You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 8 of a series in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We'll end our reading there at verse 17 of Colossians 3. Now, it's a recognized fact that in Paul's letters, the first half of the letter tends to major, or the first section of the letter tends to major on core gospel truths. In the case of Colossians, who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished through his cross. Whereas the second section, or second half of the letter, tends to focus on the implications for us, how we ought to live as Christians. And of course, those two are inseparable. You cannot grasp the truth of the Lordship of Jesus without that having implications for your life. If you're going to surrender to him as Lord, that's going to change how you live. Indeed, in chapters 1 and 2, we've seen that already. It's not that Paul says nothing there about how we should live, he does. But here in chapter 3 onwards, he's going to spell that out in more detail in specific areas of life. And similarly, you can't live the way Paul calls us to live in the second half of the letter without acknowledging Jesus as Lord. These are not simply moral principles that you can follow in your own strength. Christianity is not a moralistic religion, you know, do this and you will get right with God. No, it's come and acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Lord, and then he will enable you by the empowering of the Holy Spirit to live this way. And that's what we're going to read about here in Colossians 3. And that's very clear even in the opening verse. It says, if you have been raised with Christ. You might even translate that, since you have been raised. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? It's not asking us, have we been? But because we have been raised with Christ, we should seek the things which are above. Now, that little phrase, seek the things which are above, has a special place in my mind, because the school that I went to, Friends School in Lisburn, a Quaker school founded by Quakers, had as its motto the Latin phrase, quae sursum sunt querite, which translates as seek the things which are above, this phrase from Colossians 3 verse 1. And I suppose in an educational setting you might be misled into thinking that that's referring to educational achievements, seek to better your grades or performance on the sports field when you're playing for the school, or moving forward in life, advancing. But Paul defines for us very clearly what the things are which are above. He's not talking about earthly achievements. He's not talking about advancing ourselves, bettering ourselves. Nothing wrong, of course, with achieving well educationally if God has given you that ability. He's talking here about the Lord Jesus, as he has done throughout chapters 1 and 2. It's Jesus who is supreme. It's Jesus in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. It's through Jesus that we're going to come to maturity. And so we should seek the things above, because that's where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God. We pursue Jesus. We seek him. Of course, the Lord Jesus himself told us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in the context of saying that we don't need to worry, because he said, if you seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added to you. God will provide for you. Our priorities matter. In fact, as Christians, we should have one single priority, which is to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. And since Christ is enthroned at the right hand of God, since Christ is the one who is the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from among the dead, since Christ is the one who has the preeminence in all things, who is the head of the body, the church, then it's Christ and his kingdom, since it's into the kingdom of God's Son that we have been transferred, then it's him that we should pursue. That's our one goal in life, in every sphere of life. Sometimes people talk about work-life balance, or balancing your priorities in life, or setting your priorities. But I don't think balance, although I understand what people mean by it, I don't think it's the best term. That tends to imply that these are different sections of life and we have to somehow balance the time that we give to each of them. I think what we're seeking is an integrated life, to integrate every aspect of our being under the lordship of Christ, and to learn from him what it is that we should be doing in each of those areas of life. So that will mean, of course, that we don't neglect our families because of work. It will mean that we do our work in a different way and with a different attitude. Of course, some of the implications for that for family life are going to come up in the next section of Colossians 3, and work life comes up in the passage that we've read. So what we're seeking to do is to integrate everything together under Christ, under his lordship, around this centre. He is the sun, in a sense, around which all of the planets that make up our lives need to rotate and need to orbit. And he's the gravitational pull that holds these things together. He's the one who gives light to everything, who sustains and holds together all things, not just in a cosmic sense in the universe, but in your life and in my life. So let's seek him. And that means, verse 2, that we set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, again, Paul is not saying we should just sort of neglect the things of the world. He's not arguing for some kind of asceticism, as it's called, where you deny the body, cut yourself off, maybe even punish the body, deny yourself so that you can, you know, retreat and live in a cave and just seek God, pursue God, forget about all of the things in this world. And that's not the point. We're called to live in this world. We're called to love people in this world. We are called to be embodied people in this world, just as Christ was embodied, just as the fullness of the deity lived in bodily form in him. So we are called to embody Christ in the world today. But if we're going to do that well, then our minds, our thoughts have to be set on things that are above. Our focus has to be on God's priorities. Our desires have to be to know Jesus more, to please him, to honor him, to become more like him. Our thinking about every issue has to be shaped by the lordship of Jesus. And we can't do that if our minds are constantly set on things on the earth. If I listen to the news and follow its priorities, then I'll think that the world is governed by money and economics. And I'll probably have a fairly gloomy view of the world, given that much of the news is bad news. But if I take time as I watch the news to stop and pause and pray and ask what God's perspective is, the unseen reality that is not reported in the news, and what it means for Jesus to be Lord over these things, then I'm going to think differently about the issues in the world. I'm not going to despair because I know that he's Lord. I'm not going to be selfish and retreat. I'm going to engage and do the good that I ought to do because he is Lord. So it's learning to think in a Christian way, a consistently Christian way about every single issue. That's what some of us friends here in Northern Ireland, where I live, who are engaged with the Centre for Christianity in Society. You can check us out on our website, christianityinsociety.org. That's what we're seeking to do, to help people to have a consistently Christian worldview, to connect the wonderful truth of the Lordship of Jesus with every issue in life. And verse 3 says, this is because we have died. The old us is dead. That's the reality that baptism has expressed. Remember, Paul has said that in chapter 2, that we have been buried with Christ and raised again with him. And our life is now hidden with Christ in God. The word hidden, of course, implies that there is a dimension to who we are that is not visible with the physical eye. An aspect of our being, our true life, the glory that we are going to share in, is not visible now. You don't walk down the street and people have to put their sunglasses on because you're shining gloriously. Glimpses of it come through in your character whenever you're becoming more like Jesus. But the true you is hidden in Christ. That's a wonderful message to a culture that's obsessed with the idea of identity and pursuing our identity. That the pressure is on, particularly for young people, to figure out who they are, who they really are. And of course, their identity might not match their body, for example, in the transgender ideology that is prevalent. The Lord Jesus says, no, your true identity is hidden with me. I am your identity. Trust in me, seek me, submit all things to me. And of course, hidden doesn't just mean unseen. I think it also carries that idea of secure. If it is in God with Christ. This is the idea that comes up in the book of Hebrews that talks about Jesus as the anchor of our soul. And because we are connected to him, our lives are secure. Because he is anchored in the presence of God behind the veil, Hebrews puts it, using the image of the veil in the temple. And the veil, of course, it means that we don't see, it's hidden. We don't see into this spiritual realm, the heavenly world, but we know that our lives are secure there because Christ has gone before us. And so when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is your life. And so when he is revealed, no longer hidden, but the veil is pulled away and Jesus comes again and is seen, you will appear with him in glory. This is the idea of 1 John chapter 3, that says, I think verse 2, certainly the beginning of the chapter, that when we see him, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. You're going to be transformed. That's your destiny. That's your hope. So the response that you should make, verse 5, is to put certain things to death, the things that are earthly, the things that are to do with life in this world, as if the spiritual realm, the heavenly world, was not real. The Greek, your footnote might tell you, is therefore put to death, therefore, your members that are on the earth. This, of course, members meaning the parts of the body. And because you have died, you should put to death those earthly desires that you have. So he's not again talking about punishing your body or cutting off bits of your body or anything strange like that. He's simply saying that we should make sure that we are not governed by our physical desires. We're not living like animals who desire something and go for it, who are governed by, driven by their desires. We are driven by our priority, which is glory. Our priority, which is Christ. Our minds set on heavenly things. And so the things that we need to put to death, again, you'll see, because although it says members, and that implies the body, the things that we're to put to death are not the parts of the body themselves, but the things, the wrong things, the sinful things that we could do in the body. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's interesting that Paul finishes with covetousness. That's the very phrase, isn't it, that the Ten Commandments finish with. You shall not covet. And in fact, there's probably a parallel here, although it's not explicit, but with the commands of the Ten Commandments, particularly the second half. So sexual immorality is to do with marriage, isn't it? Don't commit adultery, and don't murder, don't steal. Those things are from those come from these desires that Paul is describing. So if the five commandments, the second half of the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet. Well, here we have sexual immorality, that's don't commit adultery. We have impurity, passion, and evil desire, and don't need to work out which of those gives rise to which, whether it's committing false witness or whether it's murder or stealing, and covetousness, the 10th commandment. These things flow from a heart. The commandments were never meant to be just about our behaviours, but as Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, they're also about the heart. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. Well, I tell you, if you are angry with your brother and call him fool, you're guilty of murder. You shall not commit adultery, but if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. And so we have to put to death, Paul says, these false desires, these evil desires that would lead us astray. But covetousness is particularly interesting, because if you look at the Ten Commandments, you could tick the box and say, well, I've done that. Not the first one, I think, because none of us has ever put God above all other gods. But in those second half of the commandments, you could say, well, yes, I've never murdered, I've never stolen, I've never lied. Well, that one might be a stretch. But you get to coveting and you realise, well, none of us can say that we haven't coveted, that we've never desired to have something that someone else has, recognition or position or a possession. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 seems to tell us that that was the commandment that finally convinced him as a self-righteous Pharisee that he was a sinner. That commandment sprung to life and put him to death. And here he describes covetousness as idolatry. When we covet something, we are worshipping that thing. We are making it the goal of our life. But these things, verse 6, he says, are bringing the wrath of God. God's wrath is a vital truth that we must not lose sight of. It's not a popular idea, but it's vitally important in Scripture to realize that God is a righteous God, a holy God, who cannot and will not tolerate sin. The wrath of God is coming because of these things. We cannot dabble with these things. God is opposed to them. They anger him. He burns with an intense anger because they are a personal offense against him. And the wrath of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming. The wrath of God, which is also hidden for now, although you might say that it's revealed at times and in different ways in the world as God works out his purposes, but ultimately it is coming in the end when Christ appears with him in glory, or when we appear with Christ in glory, rather, verse 4, when he comes in glory, the wrath of God against sin will also be revealed. And this is the way you used to live, verse 7, but now you have to put them away. And then we have another list of vices: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Again, the attitudes of the heart, the anger, wrath and malice, and the actions that flow from them, slander and obscene talk. Don't lie to each other, because you've put off the old self with its practices. You see, here is the centre of Paul's ethics. The standard that he's calling us to is exactly the same as the Ten Commandments, the moral standard. The command is very clear: don't do these things. Paul is not afraid to give us a command, but he tells us that the reason you don't have to do these things, the reason you are able not to do these things, is because the old you has died. You have put off the old self. It's now the image of clothing, isn't it? You've put off the old man, the old person, the old you. That's not who you are anymore. That's not your identity, the person that you were before Christ saved you. Or if you, like me, came to faith in Christ at a young age, perhaps the you that you would have become if Christ had not saved you. But you've put that off with its practices, and you've put on the new self, the new set of clothing, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here is our identity. We are growing in Christlikeness, transformed, renewed, because we know him more, our creator. Christ, who Paul has already told us in Colossians, is the image of the invisible God. We are being made like him. And this identity surpasses all other identity markers. Verse 11, there's no Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Christ is all and in all. Now, we'll pick up the second part of this section in the next episode from verse 12. Down to verse 17. But simply let's end with this point. Who are you? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, Christ is all and in all. You're no longer defined by your upbringing, by your ethnicity, by your nationality. You're no longer defined by your family background, your social status, your class, your education, your job. You're no longer defined by your abilities or disabilities. You're no longer defined by your achievements, your intelligence, your beauty. All of those things, what is good in those is a good gift from God. You can be thankful for them. But you are in Christ. Your life is hidden in him. And what matters is that you pursue him. In your work, in your studies, in your friendships, in your family relationships, in your parenting, in your treatment of your parents, in your neighborliness. You are being renewed in the likeness of Christ. So put off the things that are to do with the earth, the old you, the way you would have lived as if Christ was not Lord. Stop lying, stop deceiving. That's going to have implications, as we'll see in the next section, for the way we live in the community of God's people, with honesty and transparency. But for now, focus on this. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is, because he's seated at the right hand of God.